Good morning. I like to say that. Y'all are such a responsive bunch. I love you too. This is a crazy church. You got a crazy pastor.
Amen.
Are you turned on? Yeah, you are. They muted you. That's good. I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be free enough that I can do some things that I needed to do. I really wanted to be here last weekend. A lot of you know, maybe some of you don't know, that the young man that was killed in Nuclear One in Russellville was the grandson of Tom Underhill and the son of Susan Allen, who are the senior pastor and the associate pastor at Russellville Christian Center. So last Thursday, a week ago Thursday, I went to the funeral, and it was a tough, tough situation. And Tom called me the next day, and he said, "I can't minister. I need you to come." So I just went in Joe's office, and I said, "Joe, you're up Sunday. I've got to go to Russellville." And some churches would not understand that, but I thank you that you are very understanding, and I have the latitude. I had to take care of my brother. I mean, I had to take care of him. Had to take care of my sister. I pour into her a lot. I send her books to read and different things. And that family, I have known the Underhill since 1980, and we have had a relationship. And he has, a lot of times I've called him and said, "What am I going to do with this church?" You know. And he's called me a few times, not as much as I've called him. But he has been a very stabilizing force in my life. And he was going through a very, very hard time. His grandson, Wade, was his name. And he's the oldest grandchild. Tom took him as a little bitty boy and took him to rodeos and taught him to hunt and fish. And Wade went everywhere with his grandpa. And so it was very, very difficult on him. And they're strong people. In fact, Susan, his mother, got up and did most of the service that day. How she did that, I know. By the grace of God, she did it. But one thing that she said that I thought was outstanding, she said, "God did not take my son. A machine killed my son." She wanted people to understand that God did not kill her son. And so I know where their heart's at. I know that they're strong people. I know that they will overcome. I know that they will be stronger. But they just needed pastoring. And so I was able to do that last week. And I'm grateful for that opportunity to be their pastor, even though he's a lot older than I am. So Joe and I will be leaving. In fact, right after this service, we're going to go to Memphis and catch a plane. We're going to Jacksonville, Florida. We're going to the Association of Related Churches conference that we do every year. And so we won't be here this next week. But I said that because I want you to pray for Rick Warren. I don't know how many of you have heard that Rick Warren's youngest son committed suicide last week. And he's supposed to be one of our speakers. Don't know that he'll be there, but knowing Rick, I'm thinking he'll probably be there. So be in prayer for that family. He had some mental illness. It was just a devastating thing to them. But Rick has already shown strength in some of the things that he has posted and talked about. And one thing that I said last week at Russellville to the church, I said, "You know, your pastors are strong. They have the Word of God in them, and they're strong, and they'll be okay. But understand that they're not supermen. They hurt." And, you know, and Rick is a very well-known, national recognized figure, very controversial in some areas. But I know he and his wife hurt a lot. So if the body of Christ can lift them up, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, amen. I wanted to share that with you as we got started. We're beginning a new series today, but I introduced it at Russellville last week. So this is part two of that series. And when I get back next Sunday, I'm going to introduce it to you. So we're going to go part two, part one, okay? And we're going to be talking about the church. In fact, Eric has got me a pretty sharp-looking thing up here talking about the church saved from the world for the world. And that's the message. I harp at this, you guys, because I want to see God do something great with this church, with this body of believers. We don't go to church. We are the church. Yes. Too many people just go to church in America. Too many people, too many of us here in this church go to church. We got to get out of that. We have to become the church. It's good that you do things here. It's good that you volunteer here. It's good that some of you minister on your jobs. In fact, you should be doing that. You should be the church on your job. If you're a nurse, there's opportunities for you to minister. If you're teachers, if you work in a factory, I don't care what. If you work at the post office, if you work at the county clerk's office, if you work wherever it is that you work, you have opportunities to be the church. You're always the church. You need to know that you're always the church. And so how you act out there is how you represent Jesus. If you're retired, you don't get off the hook. You're still the church. So we're learning to be the church. And this little lady, little young lady here, blonde headed lady, is a shining example of what it means to be the church. This is Terry Roark. Let's give her a good hand. I hope as she was singing and sharing that you were able to see her heart. It's not very hard to see her heart. She is the real deal. It's not fake. It's not put on. You can't do what she does and fake it. It's the real deal. She's a little Methodist girl, or was raised Methodist. She was part of our church for several years, and she backslid and moved away. We're claiming her to someday come home where she belongs, get right with God, and come home. But this is one of the outreaches that we support. And that's not an excuse for us to do nothing. Even though we support her, we have ministries, too, individually. And that's one of the things I want us to see in this series that we're going to be doing, that every one of us is called to do something. There are things that God has laid on your hearts, and you think, I couldn't do that. Or what would people say? Or what would people think? I'm afraid. I'm scared. I'm a chicken. You know, most everything that new that we do, you have to walk through the wall of fear. One of Satan's greatest tools is the fear. I remember as a young boy at Asbury United Methodist Church at a revival, God had been dealing with me about going into ministry. I was scared out of my gourd. I was so backward and bashful and had such an inferiority complex. And I never will forget that one night after that revival, that evangelist pointed his finger at me and he says, "Boy, the call to preach is all over you." I knew he was right. Tears started running down my face and I was scared out of my gourd because I knew I couldn't do it. So you have to bust through the fear. You got to quit making excuses for why you can't do something. Well, there's no reason that a petite, little blonde-haired young lady like this ought to be going into prisons and ministering to murderers, drug addicts, pedophiles, thieves. But she's done it for, what, 15 years? 15 years. Started as a little Methodist girl up here in Cave City, Arkansas. Tell us a little bit about your background.
Cave City natives in
here. Is there some Cave City folks? How many Cave City folks have we got here?
Woo-hoo, yay, represent the double
all
C.
All right.
Good job. First of all, just what a privilege this is to be here. And I will just tell you that I grew up in church. My parents, you didn't have a choice at my house. You went to church on Sunday, went to Sunday school and church. And I grew up that way and continued into my adulthood. And I served in the church. And what I mean by served in the church, I meant I stayed busy. I volunteered. In fact, my husband kind of fussed at me sometimes because I would volunteer for too much. You know, I would be there.
Carnal,
you know,
thing.
Doing the choir and teach Sunday school and teach Bible school and be in charge of the Christmas program and this, you know, just doing. And it was good that I was doing, but there was something missing. I was just a busy Christian. I told Pastor David, my dad led me to the Lord in our home when I was 9 years old. I still remember it like it was yesterday. And I was saved. But I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I did not have an intimate relationship where I learned about his character and who he is in this word. And I didn't listen. I just thought praying was telling him all my needs. And that was prayer. Instead of listening and letting it be a dialogue between the Lord and myself. And I'm not sure how long ago, because as old as I am, I get kind of mixed up about years, but when I recognized that a preacher had come to our church and he was a word teacher. It was Paul Strang.
Yeah.
I know him. He believed in bringing your Bible. I didn't even take my Bible to church, y'all. It was on the coffee table. Started taking it to church and he would challenge us. You read the Bible. You look for yourself. You investigate. And I began to do that. I would get up early in the morning and read the Word of God. And I taught school. I taught third grade for 18 years. And this was going on in my life. And it just created a hunger. The more I knew, the more I wanted to know. And I began to see truths that I never knew existed, and I began to know who God is. And during all that time, I'm just trying to capsulize. During all that time, we started leading praise and worship at church, which was also a big deal then, because that just wasn't done in the Methodist church then. But we started leading praise and worship. And one day, my husband, Dwayne, just came to me and said, "Terry, I called the North Central Unit prison at Calico Rock, and we are going to go there and do a service."
Yikes.
And I said this last service, I'm going to say it again. Do y'all know that sometimes God has to use other people to speak to you? That he has to use other voices? He has to have a voice? Because sometimes we get so busy and we have our own agenda and our own plan that we don't even hear God. He's trying to speak to us. But we're so tuned into the world and everything going around us that we don't hear that still small voice. So sometimes he has to use somebody else to speak into our lives. And just because I know it was God.
Preach it.
I'm on a roll. I know it was God because I just said, okay. You know, I'd never been to a prison. I'd never been to a jail. I didn't know anyone who was in prison. I'd never visited. I didn't know what in the world it would be like, but just the peace of God was in it for me. And I just said, okay, we're going to do that. And we did it. We went up there that night, and you want me to just go ahead, or do you want to ask me another question? Because I'll just keep going.
You'll talk all day, won't
you? I know
you?
It. I will. So
I remember the first time I went. She wasn't scared. The first time I went, I was scared. I didn't know what to expect. It was that fear factor. And it was one of the greatest most rewarding things that I have ever done. They have church. Let me tell you, they have church in prison. Go ahead.
Pastor David talked last session about the fear. And he asked me if I had fear. And And I said, it would have sounded really good if I could have said, yes, I had so much fear, you know, just, but I really didn't. And that's another reason I know why it was God. Because just unknown, there was intimidation. You know, you go to something new, something you've never done. You don't know what it's going to be like. And there's razor wire and floodlights and towers and guards. And you're going through locked doors. And those doors slam behind you. And yes, you're a little intimidated. But at the same time, I was trusting God. Because here's what happened. As soon as Dwayne told me we were going to do that, I prayed. Lord, I don't know what this is going to be like, but I just trust you. And I trust you that this is what I'm supposed to do. So, Lord, you just take over, and we'll just do what you would have us to do. We went there that night, and this is what I saw. I want you to really listen to me here. I saw people. I had thought that I might see criminals, that I might see people that I was afraid of, or and maybe even a little judgmental. That's easy to do. And maybe even wonder, well, I wonder why he's in here. It wasn't like that for me at all. It's like God just gave me this wonderful grace to just see these men through his eyes. And they came in the door, and I just literally saw, this was going in my mind, I saw dads, and I saw sons, and brothers, and grandpas, and grandsons, and friends. I saw people who had looked like you, except they were all in the same clothes. And they had taken their identity. They're known by a number, property of the Arkansas Department of Corrections. But they were people who, listen, they made bad choices. They made mistakes. And Pastor, we were talking about this earlier. When I taught school, and I would be out on the playground, and these little precious children that I taught, none of them ever, ever planned on going to prison. Nobody ever plans on having a drug problem. Nobody ever says, oh, well, I want to grow up and be addicted to drugs and commit crimes that will send me to prison. Nobody wants to be addicted to alcohol. We make bad choices. We get drawn into the world, and that's who the people are that are inside prisons. They've made mistakes. And they should pay the consequences. But while they're paying the consequences, they need to know that Jesus Christ died for them. And that life is not over. And their past does not have to define who they are now. That they can still have a meaningful, purposeful life. Because Jesus said, I have come that you could have life. And have it more abundantly. And it does not say unless you are in prison. It's for everyone.
Prison, you said this last service, prison does not rehabilitate people.
No.
They have to be redeemed.
Yes.
And there's only one place that comes through.
Yes.
And that's the local church.
Yep.
That's people going out and being the church. You've had a lot of interesting things happen in prison. You've had some miracles. Share with us about the miracles that have happened.
Through the years, we have seen so many things, some just miraculous. And then, well, you know what? Everything is a miracle where God is concerned, because yes. He can take the weakest, the vilest, the most broken heart, and he can mend it and make it whole. And he can bring families back together again. He can restore lives and heal broken hearts and bring dads and moms and children. And all those things are miracles of God, all of them. But we have seen some really just things that just make you want to take a look and say, wow, only God. And I know Pastor David wanted me to specifically tell of this one person that we actually brought here to share his testimony at Believers several years ago. We're not going there right now because I just had a lot to deal with in my family. My dad recently went to heaven, and I just had a lot to deal with for a couple of years with that. But who knows where we'll end up going. I'm asking God right now for direction and open doors. But we went to the Mississippi State Penitentiary for years and years, and it's at Parchman. It's a big, huge prison. It would be like having several of the Arkansas prisons on one farm, and then they bus the men to the church.
Didn't they make part of a movie there?
A couple of movies.
Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? And
I don't know about Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou, but they did another where they shot the death chamber there. I can't think of the name of it.
I think Old Brother Where Art Thou was filmed in that area.
Very well may have been.
Go ahead.
But anyway, we were at the church service that night, and there was a chaplain there always on duty, and usually you have a time limit, which, by the way, let me tell you, God doesn't have time limits. We've been in services where we've had 20 minutes before, and God just moved in a mighty way. And you don't have to have an hour and a half, or you can't have 2 hours. God is God, and what he wants to do with open hearts, he can do it just like that. Mm. It's all about our hearts. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're in a stinky dining hall where you can't hardly stand to even breathe and mosquitoes are that big crawling on your arm in the middle of the Mississippi Delta. If God has open hearts, he is going to move in lives. And we have seen some powerful, powerful things that God has done inside prisons. And this man, this chaplain, just kept telling me, go on. He just kept giving me this sign. I would look over there at him, you know, because you always want, you submit to their authority. When you are in prison, you're going to do what if the security or the chaplains say. If they say an hour, you're going to go an hour. Okay, so I kept looking at him, and he kept telling me, go on, go on. So I was just like, wow, you know, this is awesome. And and we got finished, and we found out that a miracle absolutely occurred that night. There was a man, and his name was Richard Boynton. He had come to church that night, and he didn't come to church to worship. He didn't come to church to praise God, to hear a message, to sing a song. He came to church to do a drug deal and put a hit out on somebody. He used it as a meeting place. But see, God had another plan for Richard Boynton. He knew this. He knew that Richard needed him. He knew he was lost. And Richard, by his own words and his own testimony, which I have written down at home, he said that he sat on the back pew of that church. You went there once, mm-hmm. and did, to Parchman. Mm-hmm. And he said that he had a hold of the back pew, the pew in front of him, so hard that he was clutching it to keep from going. Because when the altar call happened, he just kept feeling this pull and this pull to go forward. But he didn't want to, because he knew everybody was going to be watching him. And he was a man in charge, Aryan Brotherhood. That, if you heard of the Aryan Brotherhood, you know that that's not good. It's a hate gang. It's a white supremacist group. And he didn't want to show any sign of weakness. It's a very dangerous thing. But he found himself coming forward. He said, the next thing I knew, I was on my knees at the front of the chapel. And I didn't know it. And I thank God I didn't know it. I thank God. And this is how God is. Because, see, he would never want me or our team ever to think that it was we had anything to do with it. It wasn't. I couldn't say, well, I knew Richard Boynton was in here, so I used this scripture, or we sang this song, and we just changed his life. No, we didn't change his life. God changed his life. I didn't know it was even going on until afterwards. And we learned that he had given his life to the Lord that night. He had invited Jesus into his heart. He had to be put in protective custody. They were fearful that he would try to be killed. And he became a student of the Word of God. He could tell you would start a verse and he would finish it. He would preach to people. What did he used to say? Yeah, but how would he get people to come to church? He said, yeah, he told this here. I would compel people to come to church. In other words, he would get in their face and say, you're going to church today. And you would listen to him. His name, before he got changed, before he was a new person in Christ, his name was Psycho. He had committed murder. He had a file that thick in prison, stabbed a man once just because he turned the TV. He did drugs deals. He ran the farm for a while. There's corruption in prison, y'all. I don't know if you know that or not, but prisons don't rehabilitate people. You're either going to have a change of heart by people like us going in and loving them and telling them about Jesus. They're going to have a change of heart and change on the inside. Or they're going to come out worse than they were. And they're going to come out and do the same old thing, and then they're going to go back. But Richard Boynton is a miracle. He ended up leading security officers to the Lord. He was the first student chosen for the Bible college set up there. And they told him, chaplains told him, officers told him at his first, when he became a Christian, you'll never get out of here. I don't care how much church you play. They didn't really believe him. You'll never get out of here. And he's out. He got out. God had a different plan for his life.
I believe the local church is the hope of the world.
I do too.
See, she's not famous. She was just a little Methodist girl minding her own business, going to church, and God says, I want you to do this. And I wonder what God is saying to you. I know what he said to me. I haven't shared this yet, but I have been given a mission trip to India. And I'll be going in November to India. Not Israel. India. God is opening doors that I didn't want him to open. Talked to Ernest Ahabi the other day. Plans are strong ahead for the church plant. That means we're going to have to be going to Cameroon. God's talking. He's saying things. Some of you are going on mission trips. What is it that God's saying to you? What is it that he wants you to do outside this congregation? See, I think that everybody ought to have a ministry within the congregation, but I think we ought to have one outside too. What is it that he has put on your heart to do? And I guarantee you that you'll have to break through the fear barriers to obey God. There are things in your heart that God wants you to do. This is one of the reasons that I want to do this series on the church. I don't want this to be just a regular traditional church. I want this to be a New Testament church, a Book of Acts church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth and be a witness that Christ is raised from the dead. She couldn't change Richard Boynton's heart. God didn't use her power to change him. He used his power, but he used her availability. Now, God doesn't have to have you. Don't think that God needs you. God has chosen you to be an instrument of his grace. And you can refuse that. And if you do, he'll choose somebody else, and you'll miss out on the blessing that he has for you. It's hard work going to prison. It takes a lot of time. A lot of TV you don't get to watch. A lot of things you don't get to do. A lot of sacrifices that you make. A lot of time on the road. But is it worth it?
my goodness, I feel like the most blessed person on the face of the earth. I feel rich. I am. Because to have an opportunity to go and love like Jesus. And I want to tell you, I'll just say, a lot of churches and people, just a lot of people, they don't want to get involved in ministries like prison ministry. Maybe not like Celebrate Recovery. I don't know.
I guarantee you.
They don't want to get involved in it because it's risky. Because you have a risk of being hurt. Because they don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to look stupid like you put all your marbles on somebody and they let you down. You know, but Jesus took risk. Jesus loved people that didn't have it all together. Jesus went to people who weren't just perfect. And prison ministry is just being obedient to go, and you would not believe. You can ask Miss Claudine or Denise or DJ or Becky or Steve or anybody who's ever been with us, Pastor David. They're so grateful that you just took time out of your life to come and just love them and just take time. They'll say, thank you so much for coming.
They do. They
just
do.
Taking time out of, you could be at home with your family. You could be doing something else, and you came here. And I had a lot of people, when we started doing this, that questioned me.
Sure.
Why would you do that? Why would you do that? And almost argue with me. I mean, I didn't argue with them, but they were just giving me their point of view. And their point of view was, look, they've committed the crime. They did this. Leave them alone. Just put them in there. And that's what most people want to do. Just put on blinders and not look. But let me tell you, the word says go into all the world and preach the gospel. It does not say go into all the world except prisons and preach the gospel. The prisons are a mission field. They're full of people. They're full of people. Listen, they're full of sons and daughters. And I want to ask you one question. If you had a son or a daughter or a granddaughter or a grandson or a husband or a wife that was in prison, would you want somebody to visit them and tell them about Jesus? Would you want somebody to go to them and love them and encourage them and tell them how they can be made free? It's just pretty simple. If you ask yourself that question, I hope I know the answer. It's just loving, and it's just going and doing and letting God do it. Can I tell them what I said about the qualified?
You sure can.
He made me think. Pastor made me think of this last time. He was talking about, you know, you just have to make yourself available. I was on my way to the East Arkansas Regional Unit. And to do a service, and I was going to meet the team there. But for some reason, Dwayne couldn't go. I can't remember why, maybe a ball game or something. But I was driving myself over there, and it's a good 2-hour drive from where we are. So I was driving over there, and I told them I was tired and I was weary. I just had a lot on my plate with my family and just everything, and I was just tired. Have you ever been just weary and tired? But thank God he doesn't get tired or weary. That's what the word says. Even when we do. But I was just about to have myself a little pity party. I was driving down the road and I was listening to some music and I was praying like I should have been. And I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I just feel so unqualified to do this. Inadequate. That's what I said. I feel so inadequate. And I just knew that he was going to say to me, oh, Terry, you are qualified. You've done this for so many years, you know. And that's not what he said to me. Do you know what he said? You are. You are inadequate. But since when did it become about you? It's not about you, Terry. You're just going. I'm going to do the work. You show up. You go. You be obedient. And you opened yourself up. You love the people. You extend a hand. And I'll do the job. I'll do the work. It's about me. And so that's something for you to think on. It changed my life. I don't always feel like I have to have it all together.
You know, stewardship starts with faithfulness. Any kind of stewardship. This is a stewardship that she has. This is something that God put in her life. And you don't have to be qualified. You just have to be faithful. God will do the qualifying. He'll take the unqualified and he'll do a work in their life. And he'll make them able to do that. You know, a verse of scripture. And these are not words in the Old Testament. These are not the words of the Apostle Paul. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And this is talking about the end times when God is going to separate the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. And it says this, that he's going to say to the righteous, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you brought me together with yourself and welcomed and entertained and lodged me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison and you came to see me." See, this is not just about prison. It's about people who have needs. "Then the just and the upright will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed and entertained you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came to visit you?' And the king will reply to them, 'Truly I tell you, in so far as you did it for one of the least in the estimation of men, of these my brethren, you did it for me.'"
Do you notice how that says least in the estimation of men?
Yes.
Because listen, God loves the prisoner as much as he loves you and I. He doesn't love them any differently. They are important to God. I love that.
What about trailer trash? You've heard people say, that's just trailer trash. That's the estimation of men. And God said, if you'll minister to them that are least estimated by men, you're doing it to me. How can we say we love Jesus if we don't minister to people that he loves? He's saying, when you do it to them, you're doing it to me. If you do it not to them, you're doing it not to me. So what's God talking to us about? I know he's saying some things to me. I believe he's saying some things to some of you here today. We've got some that's going on mission trips. They believe that God's called them to do that. There may be other things that God has laid on your heart to do. Obey God. Obey God. You don't have to have a commission to do it. You don't have to have a platform to do it. Just go and obey God and see what he does. Would you introduce our friend out here?
Yes. Miss Linda Bastian.
Yeah.
I saw Miss Linda Bastian sneak in a while ago. I saw her and she is just a light to me, and she is my sister in Christ, and I love her so much, and she's a chaplain at the Independence County Jail for the women there.
Would you stand up? We're glad to have you here with us today. God bless you. God may call you to go to the Independence County Jail, minister. That'd be the lady, one of the ladies to talk to, I guess. So,
go for it.
Hey,
I'm trying to hold it together.
It's 12 o'clock, but that's okay.
Just
go for it.
This made me think, Linda Bastian made me think of it. At Christmas, we always try to do a Christmas project. And the last couple of years, we focused on Arkansas. We were going to Mississippi, but being part of Grimes and North Central Unit and the Independence County Ladies, we've done, I think, the last three Christmas. This is the thoughts of one of the sweet ladies at the Independence County Jail. The service was over. We took music. What we sang there, that's what we do when we go. We take music, and they give them gifts, and we give them the word, and we just love them. And she came up to me after it was over, and she said, "Thank you. This is the best Christmas I've ever had."
Yes.
In jail. It's the best Christmas. That's when Jesus is involved, see? That's when... when God is involved, everything becomes new and you and different and loved. Okay, I'm finished.
Well, I'm so glad that you're our partner. I'm glad that you represent this church. I don't know how many churches support you, but we've supported for y'all for a long time, and we'll continue to do that. But thank you for going. Thank you for taking me.
And you're going in May.
I'm going in May. I just been told.
You've been approved.
I've been approved. Yay. Okay. So, but again, what does God want you to do? You know, one of the reasons that we get dried up, we get indifferent, is because we're not listening and we're not obeying what God wants us to do. So go back. Find out what God wants you to do. You're going to find a spring of living water when you get to doing what God wants you to do. I've thought about us praying for her, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me in first service, and I'm going to ask her to do it again. I want her to pray for our church. I think we need to be prayed for. I know I need to be prayed for. I want to be more and more obedient to what God wants us to be. And I have the responsibility of leading you guys. You have the responsibility of listening and following. So sometimes God speaks through your pastor, believe it or not. Would you pray for us?
I will. Be happy to. I'm going to ask, I didn't do this the first service, but I just really feel led to do this. And I'm just trying to be more attentive. I just feel like really in my heart that there are people out in this congregation of believers that really sense that there is something that God would have them be doing, but maybe because of, for whatever reason, maybe past mistakes, maybe just insecurities, maybe something else is holding you back, but there's something that's really just keeping you, perhaps, from taking that step. If you happen to be that person today, I know this takes courage right here. So does standing up in the middle of a prison. While we pray, I'm going to ask you to stand up. If there's anybody in here, and don't be embarrassed, anybody at all that says, you know what, I really do want to be used by God, but I just want to have the courage, and I want to have the strength and the boldness to just step out and just be able to do it, to be able to hear what God would have me do, because I want to love people. I just want to love. Because you know what? We can make all the noise in the world, and the Bible says if we don't love, it don't mean a thing. That's my paraphrasing, but that's what it means. It doesn't mean anything if you're not doing it in love. I want to pray with you right now. Father God, first, I just thank you for your presence, your sweet presence in this place today. I want to thank you for this body of believers who have gathered together. I want to thank you for the pastoral leadership in this church. I want to thank you for the vision that you have given the leaders in this church, Father. And I pray, Lord, that the people, the believers that gather here, the body of Christ that gathers here, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes of understanding, that you would open their hearts to you, Father God. I pray that they would hear your still, small voice and not that of a stranger, Lord. that they would hear your voice, that they would be quiet before you, that they would have a hunger for your word, that they would be able to discern what it is you would have them do, Father God. I pray that you would give this church boldness to not worry about what other people think, but just boldness to do what you would have them to do, Father, to go out and love people that are unlovable and extend a hand to people who may not even seem grateful, Lord, but to love.
I'm unaware
of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. Lord, just a special anointing over this group of people. That they would hear your affections, that they would love one another.
Oh, how he loves,
and that they would help one another, Father God. And that they would go out into the world and take your light for whatever service you have for them, for whatever calling you have for them. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give Carrie one more good hand. Thank you so much for being here today. You're dismissed.